Good morning. I'm Blake Switzer, lead pastor, and excited to be able to jump into a new series as we're talking about just the kingdom ROI or return on investment. And, you know, we all love those amazing stories of return on investment, right? And you've all heard them, I'm sure. For example, if you were to invest $1,000 in Amazon when it first went public, any idea how much money you would have today? Try $3.2 million. If you invested $1,000 in Apple when it went public back in 1980, you would have about $2.5 million. If you invested $1,000 in Bitcoin in 2010 when it was pennies, you would have tens of millions of dollars, but you would also be dead from a heart attack from all the wild swings of things going up and down. So it might not have worked out so well for you. But, you know, sometimes don't we all imagine what might have been when it comes to return on investment? And there's really just no way to know. I mean, we're brought back to the real world when we also hear stories, things like Enron, you know, back in early 2000s and 2000, Enron was worth about $90 a share. And then the accounting fraud was exposed the following year, dropped to 26 cents a share. And that decimated the lives of real people, like Janice Farmer, for example. She retired in 2000 with a nest egg worth about $700,000, most of it in Enron stock. And then she found that she had about $20,000 and a completely uncertain financial future. It's just a reminder to us that, yes, we should follow wise investment strategies and things like that, but there are no guarantees when it comes to a return on investment, with one exception. And that's what we're going to begin talking about today. When we invest in the kingdom, there is an absolute guaranteed return that will last forever. So I want you to open your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 6, and we are going to begin in verse 19, and we're going to focus on 19 through 21 for now. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Verse 20 is going to be our focal verse for today, where it says, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And I want to talk about that a little bit today, but I also want to just be completely transparent about why I've chosen this series that we're about to dive into. And we're going to talk a good bit about the importance of what we do with the material things that we have, but I also want you to hear me say we're going to talk about a lot of other things as well. And so for those that maybe it's your first time here at Gateway, or maybe it's first time in church in a while, what I want you to hear today and what my prayer literally has been that you would key in on is you're going to hear that God is an incredibly generous God toward you, and that God's desire is to bring you into a relationship with Him. And that is the most important message that I want all of us to hear. And that is the foundation. We're going to talk about that in the weeks to come. We're going to just talk about how good God is and all the ways that He demonstrates His goodness and His generosity toward us. But for those of us that have that relationship with Christ and our desire is to follow Him, one of the reasons that I've chosen to teach on this topic for the next few weeks is because, quite honestly, our culture and our church needs to hear it. We've got some work to do. And I use that word "we" on purpose, not you. No, I didn't say you've got work to do. I said we have work to do. I would consider myself in the same boat as a fellow pilgrim. But I can tell you, as I look at just, you know, what are the areas that as a church that we need to be challenged and we need to grow in, one of the most significant areas is in the area of our generosity and how we view the material resources that have been entrusted to us and what we do with them. And so I'm going to challenge you to consider that as an area of potential growth over the next few weeks. And at the same time, the reason that I'm excited about this is because this is a series about spiritual growth. It really is. And so don't tune out. Teenagers, I'm like, I don't even know what you're talking about. That's not me. No, it really is. It applies to you. It applies to us, all of us. And we're going to talk a lot about the things that will build our faith over the next few weeks. But one of the things that is clear is for those of us that already have that relationship with Christ, we would say, yeah, I do belong to him. There is a word that is used in the New Testament a lot, and it's the word Lord. If you confess Christ as Lord, and you see that the disciples calling Jesus Lord, that word means to be surrendered to, right? If somebody is the Lord, then they're in charge. And ultimately, that's the goal. So it begins by surrendering to Christ as Lord. And if you haven't taken that step yet, I would urge you to start there. We'll talk a little bit more about what that looks like here in a minute. But once you have that relationship, then it's a daily process of how do I surrender more and more of my life to what we might call the Lordship of Christ? How do I allow him to be in control? And that means that he calls the shots in every aspect of our lives. And to put it bluntly, some of us have a desire to follow Christ as Lord. We really do. But when it comes to how we handle the resources that we have, when it comes to our giving, we're not reflecting anywhere close to Christ being Lord of our lives in those areas. And so I'm just going to tell you straight up, I'm going to challenge you now. I'm going to push you a little bit there because the goal is that we need to grow and God's going to do some cool stuff through it. I would look at it like this. Let's just imagine an individual who goes to the doctor because he is having several symptoms. You know, he's high blood pressure, breathing problems, joint pain, chest pain, all these kinds of things. He goes to the doctor, and the doctor quickly realizes this person's about 75 pounds overweight, and the doctor realizes that that's really the heart of the issue. However, talking to somebody in our culture about being overweight is a pretty sensitive topic, right? So what's the doctor going to do? Well, he has a couple of options. They could just kind of skirt the issue and talk about, well, we can do this medication to treat that symptom, then this to treat that, and kind of go into treating symptoms. Or the doctor could have a loving but difficult conversation where they say something along the lines of, look, I know this might not be easy to hear, but really the issue is your obesity here. And it can be addressed, and we can work on this together, and it's going to be hard. But we can come up with a plan, and you can do this. And when you do, you're going to find that a lot of these symptoms are going to take care of themselves. I would argue that that's what a good doctor does. They don't skirt the issue. They just say, in love, hopefully some of them don't do it in love, right? Some of them just tell you pretty flat out without much concern at all. But hopefully in love, here's the truth, in love, that's what a good doctor does. And I would argue it's what a good pastor does too. And that's part of my job and my calling is to say, here's the truth, and I'm going to present this in love. And when it comes to this area of growth of our lives, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be hard, but you can do it. You can do it. And when you do and you begin to grow in this area, you're going to find that it's going to make significant difference in other parts of your spiritual growth as well. So why the topic? Why this series? One, because we need it. But two, let's talk about why the timing of it, because it's not a coincidence that we're doing this now. Today begins the first of several weeks that we're calling our Harvest City Initiative, where we're going to be talking, and I'll give you a lot more details in the weeks to come about specifics. Bottom line is this, we are preparing for our becoming Harvest City Church, which that will take place on February 1st of next year. We are going through a name change, and part of that, really the main part of that, is just simply because we have a lot of confusion around our name. People get us confused with another church in our community or in the DFW area. And so we think it'll provide greater clarity both for the community and a little more clarity and direction for us as we talk about, okay, who has God called us to be and what are the main things that we need to be focused on? And that name comes primarily from John 4:35, where Jesus said, open your eyes and look at the fields that are ripe for harvest. But also the heart behind that is just what Jesus said about leaving the 99 in the open field and going after the one. And so our desire is to be a place where we have plenty of room for everybody. So if you are new to the church or you are new to the faith in general or just kind of exploring it, I want you to know that the things that we're doing are being done for you because we want to make sure we have space and we have opportunity for you to get connected and provide as many chances as we can to do that. So part of that process means that we're going to be building, we're going to be expanding our lobby out here, we're going to be adding on an additional building that's going to give us space for extra room for children and for youth and for adults. And it's going to really give us the opportunity to continue moving forward and growing into the future and making sure we have room for everybody. And as you might imagine, in order to do something like that, it costs money. And it costs a lot of it to do those things. And so we're asking our church family to really pray with us over the next month or so about a 3-year commitment to give over and above current giving to help fund this project. So that's part of the timing, in all transparency, is, hey, if we're going to be asking you to do this, then one, we want to be praying a lot about it, and I've heard a lot of you talk about it, and I appreciate the feedback on the prayer texts that are going out each morning and guiding us, giving us things to pray about, devotions to think about. But then also, as much time as we can spend in the Scripture, you know, just saying, what does God say about this? And asking Him to form our hearts in that way. So we're starting today in Matthew 6. And that's on purpose because I love what Jesus is saying in this passage. Again, back to verse 20, he's encouraging us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We'll come back to that in a minute, but let me start with this. First principle that I see here is that we need to invest in what lasts. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. In other words, the things that we might gather in this life don't last. And if you go back a little bit into the beginning of chapter 6 in Matthew, Jesus gives several examples of areas where God wants to provide, where he wants to reward his children, but he makes it really clear too. He talks about things like, he does talk about giving to the needy, he talks about prayer, he talks about fasting. And in each of these, there was an issue at that time where some of the religious leaders would do all of these. And he said, don't do your acts of righteousness to be seen by others, but do it in private. And he says this, he says, if you do it to be seen by others, he says, those people have received their reward in full. But if you go into your private closet to pray, if you fast in secret and others don't know it, if you give, you know, without letting people know what you're doing, he said, that's where God will reward us because our heart's in the right place. So he's talking a lot about rewards, and then he goes into later in the chapter what we just read. It doesn't use the word reward, but he says, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. That's what he's talking about. And he's just encouraging us to invest in what lasts. It's a hard one because when it says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, we live in a time where there are a lot of treasures on earth that we can store up for ourselves, right? That's just a fact. That's just the nature of the time that we live in, of the place that we live in. And yet what Christ is helping us understand is that what really matters is what we store up for eternity. It's the only truly risk-free investment. We can store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And so because life is short and eternity is long, that's the focus that we should have, is not what can I do now, but what can I do to prepare for eternity. It kind of reminds me of a parable Jesus told in Luke chapter 12. Sometimes the title above it may say The Rich Fool, because it's a story about a man who had abundant crops, didn't have room to store all that he had, so he said, I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger ones. Those of you that are business people in the room might look at that and say, good call, right? That's a smart business decision. The problem, however, was that he was so focused on accumulating things in the temporal type stuff that he missed the bigger picture. And in this case, Jesus says, you're a fool. God said, you're a fool because your life will be demanded of you today. So here you are so worried about accumulating more stuff in this life, and that life's about to be over. And the foolish part of that was he didn't focus on preparing for eternity. It's not Jesus saying you shouldn't have a business plan or, you know, be able to grow. That's not the point. The point is, where's your heart? What's most important to you? Where's your primary focus? Is it on just now, or is it a bigger picture, more on eternity? And that's what he's encouraging us to do. So as we dive in to talk about that, this is a good time to hit the pause button for just a moment and ask this question. Is your soul prepared for eternity? But we're going to talk about how do we, you know, store up treasure in heaven and all that. But let's first just start there. Is your soul prepared for eternity? And here's what I mean by that. Another way of saying that Are you absolutely certain that if your life were to end today, that you would spend eternity in heaven? Because the reality is this, the Bible is very clear. Heaven is real, hell is real. And Jesus talked about those going to heaven. He said, that's the narrow gate. So that ought to cause us to really get our attention and say, do I know that I am going to spend eternity in heaven? And we can know for certain, and there's only one way, and that's through Christ. He's it. The reason for that is because all of us, we say and do and think things we shouldn't. That's what the Bible calls sin. All of us are sinful, and our sin separates us from God. God is completely holy. And when we fall short of that standard, there's a break or a separation between us and God. That's exactly why Jesus came. Jesus came to this earth to pay the price for our sins. He died for us. Jesus was God who took on human flesh, lived a perfect life. So he didn't owe anything for his sins because he didn't have any. So he was able to step in to our place as a substitute, and that's what he did. When he gave his life on the cross, he died for us. He took the wrath of God on himself for you and for me. That's what we deserve. That's what Jesus paid for. And not only that, but after he died, they took his lifeless body and they placed it in a borrowed tomb, and they rolled a massive stone in front of the tomb. And then this unbelievable thing happens on the third day, on that Sunday morning that we now celebrate on Easter. The stone is rolled away and Jesus walks out of the tomb alive. Conquered sin, conquered death, is alive today and invites us to have that same life in him. So we got to start there, and I got to ask you the question, have you responded in faith to Christ? Has there been a time in your life where you have said, you know what, I don't measure up, I am sinful, I know that I'll never be good enough for God, but I believe in Jesus. I believe that he gave his life for me, and he died for me and rose again, and I'm going to give my heart and my life to him. That's where we start. And I can't urge you strongly enough to start there if you don't have that relationship. Just start there and say, I'm giving my heart to you today. But once we do, then it becomes a question of, okay, where do we go from there? Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 just makes this so clear. I love this. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. Man, I love that. We were dead, but because of Christ, we can have life in him. So what happens when we have life in Christ? Then the question becomes, okay, we know where we're going. Our eternity is secure. We know we'll be in heaven one day. But now it's a question of what awaits us there. So we talked about the importance of investing in what lasts. But here's the second thing I want to encourage you to do, and that is follow the investment strategy of Jesus. Because he does tell us what we need to do. And this is pretty remarkable if this really the truth of this sinks in, verse 20. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Store up for yourself. Does that sound kind of selfish to anybody? I mean, hadn't most of us been trained, you know, the things that I do to serve God, and whether it's my giving or whatever, I'm not doing that for any selfish reason. But here Jesus actually says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He encourages it. I mean, here we've been saying, I feel like we've repeated this several times over the last month or so, it's not about me, right? And we're trying to get that message through it all. We're retraining the way we think. It's not about me. We're here to reach the one. We're here for others. We're here to serve God. It's not about me. And yet when it comes to eternal things, Jesus says, but I want you to store up for yourself treasures in heaven. It's pretty radical thought there. And I want you to grasp hold of that truth. And that's part of the reason that I've started this whole series on this passage today. But and I'll come back to this later on, I've got something else I want to give to you later. There's a little book called The Law of Rewards. It's written by Randy Alcorn. Some of you may have heard of the book called Treasure Principle before. He's the same guy that wrote that. This is a follow-up. Phenomenal book. I've purchased one of these for every family. So you can get one of those on the way out today. I'm happy for you to take that and read it. But in it, I mean, it's not that long, as you can see. Great little book that just talks about why aren't we more motivated by storing up treasure in heaven. We should be. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's encouraging us. He's instructing us to be motivated by this. So that raises a couple of questions that I want to jump into. One, what are rewards in heaven? Like, what will they look like? And then the follow-up to that is, well, how do I get them? So let's start with rewards in heaven. What do we know about rewards in heaven? First of all, I would say there's a lot that we don't know. There are specifics that are not laid out for us. I kind of wish there were a little bit more specifics of what exactly those rewards will look like. But there's enough to give us a pretty clear picture. And here's a general statement that I would say when it comes to heavenly rewards is that they are relational, not just material. I think that's important. Because we hear about, you know, mansions in heaven and crowns with jewels and these kinds of things. These are physical, tangible things. And the Bible does talk about those things. But the real emphasis of reward in heaven is relational. Not just the physical things, but it's being in the presence of God. It's the relationship with God. It's actually even being able to enjoy the oneness and relationship with other people in heaven as well. But primarily, it's this, that God himself is our reward. And you know that God said that all the way back in the book of Genesis, very first book in the Bible, Genesis 15, verse 1. God describes himself, he said, as your shield, your very great reward. That's who he is. God is our reward. And the greatest reward that we will have in heaven, and I don't know the details of how this will play out, but somehow those with greater reward are going to have, it's going to be relational in nature. You know, I don't know exactly what that is. I often kind of somewhat joke. It's like, do you get a little bit closer to the front and get, you know, when it comes to worship? I don't know what that is, but it's relational. It's the ability maybe to appreciate the relationship with God and who he is and those kinds of things. So, yes, God does provide some physical aspects to that, but the relationship side, I think, is even more important. And when you look at what God describes, I mean, it describes, you know, mansions and streets of gold and sea of glass. It describes colors and special gems and things like that that are more brilliant than what our minds can comprehend. And think about it like this. If God goes to that much effort with the physical aspects of making heaven brilliant, how much more is the relational side going to just blow our minds? So bottom line to me is this. We may not understand every detail of it, but if God is offering rewards, we want them. That's bottom line. We want what God offers. I mean, be honest. Aren't there people in your life that are really good gift givers? And you know when you get a gift from them, you're like, oh yeah, this is going to be good. Think about that times a million when it comes to God. If God is offering it, we want it. And God does offer us rewards in heaven. So then that raises the question, okay, how do I get them? Well, the Bible is clear, and I want to be as clear as I possibly can be, that our works motivated by faith are what determine our heavenly rewards. Let me be really clear in saying this too. That is not what determines whether we get to heaven or not. There's a difference here. Back to what we read earlier in Ephesians 2, just a few verses after that, in verse 8, it says, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And then it goes on and says, it's not by works. We bring nothing to the table. It's only Christ and what he has done. That's how we're saved. That's how we're put in right relationship with God. So we get to heaven 100% through the work of Christ and by faith in who Christ is and what he has done on our behalf. That's how we get there. However, our rewards in heaven are determined by our actions, things that we say and things that we do that are motivated by faith. Don't miss that last little phrase there. That's important. So let me give you just a passage of scripture that talks about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. This is what we might sometimes refer to as the Bema Seat or judgment seat of Christ. This is the judgment of believers. Okay, there's a separate judgment for those that don't have a relationship with Christ. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about God judging our works for rewards. And it says, if anyone builds on this foundation, so right before this, he's talking about there's only one foundation, it's Christ. So that's given. So through Christ, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Pretty clear there that our actions that are motivated by faith is what leads to rewards. When he's talking about, you know, wood, hay, or straw versus precious stones and things like that. So a few examples in the Bible, and this is just a quick sampling, certainly not all of them. Some things that are mentioned that will help us to earn heavenly reward. Caring and serving for others. Matthew 10, verse 42, is where Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth, that anyone who gives a cup of cold water in my name to one of these little ones, and it says, will certainly not lose his reward. I think about passages like James 1, 12 and Revelation 2, 10 that say that God rewards those who remain faithful, in some cases even to death. Jesus talked on the Sermon on the Mount, we touched on this earlier in Matthew 6, about prayer and fasting. And he said, you will be rewarded when doing that with the right heart to honor God. But then in the very next chapter, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says something that should really grab our attention. And that is, it's possible for us to do all of the right things that a believer and Christ follower should be doing, but they're not motivated by faith, and it really does us no good. Because in Matthew 7, Jesus said there will be people standing before God saying, Lord, Lord, did we not in your name do all of these things? And his answer is going to be, away from me, I never knew you. You may have done all this stuff, but I had no relationship with you. I didn't know you. I wasn't motivated by faith. And so that's really critical. And then one other example, we'll look at 1 Timothy 6, 18 and 19. A little bit later as a standalone passage, but it says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. As our generosity, our giving is one of the ways that we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And that's the context in a passage that we're in Matthew 6 as well, as he's talking about God and serving him and not material things. So over the next several weeks, I'm going to challenge you to grow in your generosity. And I'm also going to ask you, begin praying right now about what God would have you to do, what God would have you to give over this next three-year period. And we'll have a long time to between now and then to provide a whole lot more information. You're going to get emails and stuff in the mail. We just want to communicate as well as we possibly can so you understand that. And I'll be communicating more from stage. But as you're thinking about that and praying about that, I want you to just have this perspective that anything we do, whether it's our giving or whether it's serving or working with children or, you know, using our gifts to teach or sharing the gospel or whatever it is, that those things that we do that are motivated by faith lead to eternal reward. And so what we give away in this life, we don't lose. We actually get it back forever. We didn't get this far a moment ago, but in verse 24 of Matthew 6, let me just read this verse as we prepare to wrap up here. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You know that when you and I learn to be generous, one of the things that we're doing is we're keeping ourselves from allowing money to become our master. Because it's really hard to let money be your master when this is your attitude, right? When you're open-handed with what you have and it's like, God, everything I have is yours. I know that. And so whatever you want to do, I want to put it at your disposal. It's hard for money to become your master when you're living generously with the right heart. So that's my encouragement for you. And as I'm challenging you to be more generous, and I'm challenging you, especially if this is an area of your life that you haven't begun to grow in your faith, if you're not moving in the direction that God wants you to go, I just want to push you here and challenge you and say, this is something that's important to lean into. And God's going to grow you through the process. He really is. As your pastor, I don't want to see you serving two masters. I want to see God in control of every aspect of your life, just like I want to see that for myself. And that means that we need to do some introspection. It means we need to look and say, okay, Lord, what are those areas of my life that you need to do that? But you know, even more than that, here's what I want you to consider is this question. What if leveling up generosity is the key to leveling up in other areas of your spiritual life as well? What if this is something that could really jumpstart your spiritual growth and do something significant? And I believe that that's the case. But then I also want to remind you, in encouraging you and challenging you in this way, guys, my heart's for you. Because I want to see God do a work in you now. I want to see you grow. I want to see myself grow. But I also believe that what Jesus said is right. When he tells us, he instructs us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And it just makes sense. Follow that investment strategy. Store up those things that will last forever. And it excites me to think of what God is going to do for you now and for eternity as you grow in the area of generosity. Let me close with a quote from the book that we're going to give you today. Randy Alcorn said this, and I thought he said it very well. He said, giving isn't about trying harder to do the right thing while quietly resenting our sacrifices. It's about seeing what God is doing and eagerly buying up shares. Who wants to be left out of the world's greatest investment opportunity? I don't want you to be left out. I don't want to be left out of the world's greatest investment opportunity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for inviting us into your work. Thank you. What an incredibly generous and good God you are. Lord, we don't deserve anything. To think that you would allow us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven it's a bit mind-blowing, honestly, but we're grateful for it. Lord, I pray that you will just help us to help the truth of what you want us to take today really sink into our hearts and help us to act on it. Help us to respond in faith today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.